focus verse comes from First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And then our scripture text is from 2 Timothy, beginning in the first chapter, verse number 2. And it said to Timothy, a dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God whom you serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned is an interesting term. It comes from boxing technology or terminology. And you know, whenever a fake blow in boxing is it's a feigned blow. It's a fake. So you throw a feigned blow, it's a fake to set them up for the real blow. But Paul writes to Timothy, says, I don't want your faith to be feigned. I don't want it to be fake. So it'll be unfeigned. Let it be real. So he talks about the unfeigned faith, the real faith, the genuine faith. The unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then down to the 15th verse, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then in the 4th chapter, verse 1 through 5. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make proof, full proof, of thy ministry. Amen. All right. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing today for the reading of the word of the Lord. Amen. I don't know of a profession in the world that calls upon a person to exercise so many different qualities as the work of the pastoral ministry. It taxes an individual because you have to try to minister in so many different areas of life. And I think in this society today, it's even more challenging than it's ever been before. You and I are living in a time like has never been. There's never been a time quite like today, when things are changing so very quickly. Most of us here today, or many of us here, have observed quite a bit in our lifetime. And it's happened so rapidly. I think I shared a few weeks ago how quickly knowledge is multiplying. It wasn't long ago that knowledge was multiplying every 18 months, and now it's multiplying like doubling every 6 months. There's just so much vast information that's out there. It's just incredible. And ministering in this generation, it's exciting to think that from this church in Athens, Texas, we are reaching out to other nations of the world. India is literally on the other side of the world, and we're teaching Bible studies in India from Athens, Texas. And if you haven't looked at our website lately, I think, you know, we were averaging 50 visits every day, every single day, at least 50 visits. And that's amazing. We don't have 50 visitors, obviously, but every day we get at least 50 visits on our website. Some days we have, last week I think we had one day we had nearly 170 in one day. We have had as many as 2,000 in one day. That's a lot of visits. I think it helps that we're called Athens United Pentecostal Church. People think we're Athens, Greece. But nonetheless, we're getting a lot of visits. A lot of people stay to listen to sermons and peruse other areas of expertise that are there. Cherie last week arranged that where people can actually do the Into His Marvelous Light Bible study online. They can go there and click on that particular page and do a Bible study online. It's a self-paced Bible study. But isn't that amazing? Anywhere in the world that people have a computer and internet access, they can do a Bible study from Athens, Texas. Isn't that amazing? That's exciting, isn't it? They can listen to the same sermons you listen to. Amen. Brother Wesley, they'll be able to listen to you this afternoon. Brother Wesley did, I've heard, a great job Friday night. And it's just amazing, isn't it? But it's challenging to live in this age. I mean, we're facing things that society has never faced before. We're facing ethical questions that have never come up. Along with this great technology comes great opportunities to do evil. It's all there. And so it's a challenging age to live in. And it's certainly a challenging age to minister in. Amen. In a typical ministry, a pastor is not only called upon for spiritual guidance, but financial guidance. We have to deal with government entities. You have to deal with the city and the county and the state and federal government. Got to try to comply with all the stuff they come up with. You got to be an administrator, an intercessor, a prophet. You know, a prophet represents the people to God. Got to be a priest. The priest represents people to God, and a prophet represents God to people. And then you do a teacher and a trainer and a counselor and a building supervisor. And just an official and a worship leader and a bunch of other stuff. A father and a husband. And it's challenging. Very, very challenging. It's exciting and I love it. I wouldn't want to do anything else. But it is a challenging thing. And it is much more difficult to minister in the pastoral role today than it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Things have changed a lot. One thing that's changed is people's perception of ministry. Because of media, and there have been some ministers that failed miserably, and media took advantage of that and gave ministry a big black eye. And because of that, all ministries have suffered. And the people that one time had great confidence in ministry now don't have. In a general scale. So we've suffered some things and some setbacks. Amen. But in spite of all that, you know, we're still here, plugging along. Amen. And God's rewarding and things are good. Amen. So Timothy was a pastor, and he was a good pastor. Paul commended him in glowing terms. Amen. And we're going to read here in the book of Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 3. And then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now we call him Timothy. I guess that's his full name, Timotheus. And the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. So his mother then was Jewish, and she was a believer. And his father was a Greek. Now, that puts him in a special category. He was a half-breed. So he was not accepted by the Jews because of his Greek heritage. And probably looked down on the Greeks from the Greeks because he was part Jewish. So he found himself in a difficult situation. But his mother and his grandmother apparently greatly influenced Timothy, because he established himself, first of all, in the Jewish faith. That was a faith that came from his parents. We don't read much about Timothy's father. As a matter of fact, this is about it. So I don't know about his father. I don't know if he was absent from the home. I don't know if he died early. I don't know what happened to him. But I know that Paul apparently adopted him basically as a son in the gospel anyway. And so he calls him his son in the gospel. Of course, he was converted into Paul's ministry. And so his father was Greek. The Bible says he was well reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium. And him would Paul have to go forth with him. So this verse gives us a lot of information concerning Timothy in his early years, about as much as we get. And so we learn some things from Timothy then from this particular verse, and as far as his heritage is concerned. The roots of strength for ministry. And of course, we all know that the strength of the tree is really not in its trunk, or it's in its branches, but its roots. Because if the roots die, the tree will die. So the roots are what's important. It's what keeps it established and stable. And so the root system then is extremely important in life. So the roots of ministry for ministry, notice there are four here that go down real deep, four primary roots. One of them is physical strength. That's important. And it's important to have physical strength. You can't do a whole lot without it, can you? Amen. And that becomes more obvious as we go along. Familial heritage. Your family has a lot to do with your roots. And then spiritual power. That's a great strength. We cannot actually do ministry without spiritual power. And then ministerial influence. All of these roots helped Timothy to become the man that he was. And so he became great in Christian ministry and in Christian history. First of all, let's talk about the root of youthful strength. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So he said to the young men, he said, you're strong. And physical strength is something that reaches its peak, actually, in the youthful years. Last year, Jack LaLanne died. You know who Jack LaLanne was? He was 92, I believe. And he was a very, very strong individual. And he was a real example of the benefits of physical exercise. And I guess he did pretty good. He got to 92. And he probably looked better at 92 than I did at 25. So, as far as physical is concerned. But there's something to be said for physical strength. I miss it, honestly. I still have some strength, and I'm very thankful for that. Amen. I can still lift anything I could ever lift. I just have to do it a different way. Sometimes I say, would y'all help me? But we can still lift it. I can get it done. I just have to do it a different way. But that's what we call wisdom. That's what age brings. And some stuff that I could lift when I was younger, I'm just not dumb enough to do it anymore. I just learned, hey, that's stupid. There's a better way. So, but when you're young, physical strength is a big asset. And it's great in our church. These young people, they've got a lot of energy, a lot of stamina. That's one thing I do miss is the stamina part. Amen. I can do stuff, it just takes longer, and I have to rest in between sometimes. Some of you know what I'm talking about here today. But youth has, and its strength is admirable, and the physical stamina is admirable. And I appreciate our young people and young adults. Thank you for what you bring to the church. You're a great asset, and you're a great blessing. And we appreciate all the things that you are to us. Paul, in his introduction here, talking about Timothy there in Acts chapter 16, and he asked him to go with him. And then we read about in the first chapter of Timothy, 2 Timothy, where Paul mentioned to Timothy about the afflictions of the gospel. Afflictions. Everybody say afflictions. How can the gospel, the good news, have afflictions? Well, it does. It does, because not everybody likes to hear good news. And so Paul experienced a lot of afflictions. But Timothy did too. He shared in a lot of that. A lot of the things Paul went through, Timothy also went through, but not quite to the same extreme. Amen. These are some of the things that Paul endured right here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 27, verse number 30, and this is the fifth edition of the King James, "In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, beside the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches, who was weak and I'm not weak, who was made to stumble and I'm not burned with indignation. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." Paul endured a lot of things, shipwreck and beatings and imprisonments, beaten with whips, beaten with rods. He endured so many things. And in the course of the gospel, he endured much. I have not endured nearly so much as Paul did, but we've had some interesting things along the way. Romans chapter 8 is an awesome chapter that talks a lot about the things that that try to separate us in this great walk. Amen. Let me read some of that to you today. This is Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. "What shall I say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Isn't that right? Amen. And then he said, verse number 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither depth nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So Paul was convinced we're going to suffer some stuff. There are going to be some afflictions associated with the gospel. That applies to all of us, but it certainly also applies to ministry. Amen. And so he talked about the afflictions that would come upon Timothy because of his association with the gospel. Amen. And then he had the roots of a familial heritage. There's some advantage to that. Now let me just say, every Pentecostal and every Christian is, in the spiritual sense, you're a first generation, everybody. I don't care how many generations your roots go back, you have to experience this for yourself. So everybody is first generation in that sense. However, if you do have a heritage, a good Christian heritage, It does mean a lot. I'm very indebted today because I grew up in a good Christian home. And I know that. I'm very, very deeply indebted to my parents and because of that. And I grew up in a home that didn't have a lot of, we had no worldly influences. I never had a television set in my home. I never had a beer in our refrigerator. People that visit our house that smoked outside because of respect for my parents. I never had to endure that. There were no cursings in my house, no dirty jokes. My mom and dad were married for 47 years until my father were faithful to one another. There was never infidelity in my household. When it was a Sunday morning, there was no question where we were going. We were going to church. Sunday night, we were going to church. Wednesday night, we were going to church. There's never any question about it. That's a great heritage to have. And I thank God for that. The sound of prayer was very common in my household. And it was common to hear my mom praying throughout the day. It was just a great way to grow up. I didn't get away with much. My mom had this special sense. She knew where I was and what I was doing, it seemed like, just about all the time. I never figured that out. But she had come in, and as soon as I'd come in, she'd know exactly what I'd done. And I don't know what the Lord... She had a special deal there somehow. And it was scary. But I thank God for that. I really do. It was a privilege. Now, some of you didn't have that privilege. And I know you didn't. I'm so sorry. I would to God that you did. But that does not make me any greater than you are in the kingdom of God. We're all children of God today. We're the same. The ground at Calvary's level, there's no high places and low places. We all stand on the same plane. But having a familial heritage of godliness is an advantage. Some things I know, I don't know a lot about some sinful things. I don't know. I thank God I don't know, but I just don't. Because that was my heritage. It's how I grew up, and I thank God for it. But it doesn't make me any greater. It doesn't make me special. It makes me more. If anything, it makes me more accountable. It makes me more responsible. I owe more because I've had more. But a familial heritage is a great thing. Timothy had that. He had a mother and a grandmother. Paul called them by name, if you recall. His mother was named Eunice. His grandmother was Lois. And both of them were believers. They were Jewish, had strong Jewish roots. And then when Paul came preaching in their area of Derbe and Lystra, they converted to Christianity along with Timothy. And Paul commended both of them. He said because they had a real, genuine faith. Now, faith is two things. Faith is your belief system. Your belief system. So he said they had a strong belief system. And secondarily, faith is the currency whereby we receive things from God. Isn't that right? The Bible said without faith, it's impossible to please God. So faith is the currency that purchases the heavenly goods. It's how we receive things from God. It's how we even know God is by faith. So faith is vital. And his mother and his grandmother both were faithful people. And so Timothy had that in his favor. And it's a great thing. So we're not here in any way to belittle anybody, but just familial heritage is a good thing. Again, it doesn't mean that it buys you any more favor with God. He loves you just like He loves anybody, regardless of your background. But it is an advantage in a lot of areas. And then there's the root of spiritual power. The root of spiritual power. Everybody has to have the power of the Holy Ghost. We call it anointing. Anointing. Anointing is divine enablement. It is when God steps in and helps us to do the things that we cannot ordinarily do. So that's a lot of what faith does for us. It's our strength, and it's important to have spiritual power. In the Old Testament, the Lord said, "It's not by might nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord God of hosts." And so there's some things that only the Holy Ghost can do. And all of us here today would say amen to that. And then he had the root of ministerial influence. The root of ministerial influence. Timothy was a friend of preachers. Amen. Now that's a good thing for anybody to be. Friend of preachers. It's a good thing to be friends of ministry. And to have people in ministry that you admire and look up to and help and support. And at the same time, they do the same thing for you. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Amen. And ministerial influence is very important. It was a whole lot to do with this foundation. Somehow, Timothy was just a young man that stood out to the Apostle Paul. There were some qualities in his life that caused Paul to spiritually adopt him and call him my son in the gospel. He not only impressed Paul, but he impressed others. The presbytery, or the ministers that made up the ruling body of the first Christian church, all of them commended and recommended Timothy. He just had some qualities in his life and a calling on his life that they recognized, some gifts that were very special. And so Paul greatly admired Timothy and selected him to go on his missionary journeys. My, what a privilege that was. Amen. Hey, a sacrifice too. You can't stay home always and do the gospel work. Some people are called to leave home. Through the years, I've kind of admired people that got to stay in one place. Amen. It's kind of nice, I suppose. Once I left home, I hadn't been back. Well, I did get to go back for 5 years, but I wasn't home anymore. Amen. I kind of admire folks that get to stick in one place, and not have to go around. But I've been around and around, and it's been good. I like it. I've enjoyed it. And I still love traveling. Amen. But Paul carried Timothy. He took him out of his security, of his home environment, and exposed him to missions, and had confidence in him, and he suffered some things with Paul and watched Paul suffer. So he did many, many things. But he had the advantage of ministerial influence in his life. A good minister to help him in so many ways. Amen. So Paul actually, he also used Timothy to do some really important and vital things. Then the abilities and the spirit of the pastor. And abilities and spirit. As a shepherd, a pastor needs to teach sound doctrine, build the faith of the flock, handle problems wisely, and train others for ministry. Those are all important tasks of a minister. So Timothy was qualified and I think did each of these things very well. Timothy also had a contemporary friend by the name of Titus. He's also in the scripture, isn't he? Paul wrote a letter to Timothy, or two letters to Timothy, and he wrote one to Titus as well. And so they were young men that were contemporaries and co-workers, and did a very great job. So isn't that we get these things in our life? So we're going to examine each of these in a little more detail. First of all, Timothy was a good teacher. If you're going to be a successful minister, you have to be a good teacher. A good pastor. Now, you can have other ministries, but the pastor needs to be a good teacher. I wasn't a pastor very long before I realized that my ministry needed to change a little bit. Before that, I was an evangelist. And as an evangelist, I had a different goal. But as a pastor, it's different. So you have a different type ministry than you do as an evangelist. So my primary responsibility as an evangelist was to preach evangelistically and try to appeal to people that were unchurched and unsaved to come to the Lord and that. And so that was a lot of it. It was a more animated, exciting type preaching. But when I became a pastor, I quickly realized that if I was going to stick with this long, I was going to have to learn how to feed people. And so that's really what teaching is it's a feeding ministry. You know, the Bible speaks much more about Jesus teaching than it does about Him preaching. A lot of people don't like teaching, evidently. Amen. But I love it and always have. I think it's vital. Teaching is much more appeals to the intellect, whereas preaching oftentimes appeals more to the emotion. We have people that as long as it's exciting, they love it. But if it gets a little intellectual, then they kind of turn it off. And I'm sorry for that. I blame a lot of that on television, because our generations, last several generations, have developed an entertainment mentality. And if it's not entertaining and exciting, they turn it off, much to their own disadvantage. Amen. Some things you're only going to learn by discipline. And it's sad when we lose that discipline in life. If you can read the day, it's because somebody helped you know what A was and V and cat and dog and run and jump and play and work. But you had to learn that through a rigorous discipline, exposing your mind over and over and over and over to the same things. If you learned your tutums and your fordums, you learn that through discipline. Tutums 2 is 4. You learned all that. So it was a discipline. That's how you learn things in life. In the Christian life, it's the same. We have to discipline our minds to stick with it. Amen. And so teaching is a vital ministry, and Timothy was a good teacher. One of the qualifications that Paul gives in 2 Timothy to leadership, one of the things he said is he must be apt or able to teach. Teaching is a vital, vital ministry. It's something that is so very, very important. Brother J.T. Pugh, one of the great men of our generation, lately passed on to be with the Lord, but he said this. He said, you can't put into others what you don't have in yourself. You cannot put into others what you don't have in yourself. So you got to put it in or you can put it in somebody else. And teaching then not only involves teaching, but it involves study. That's why we read this verse from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It's another favorite of mine. When Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God. Everybody say, unto God. And we're not doing this for anybody else but Him. And so you want to be approved of the Lord. People may or may not approve of you, but if God approves of you, that's good enough. We're working for His approval. Amen. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. And so there's two things that are important. Don't teach something that you're ashamed of. And secondly, that you know what you're talking about, you rightly divide it. And so those things are vital in a teacher. Paul himself was a student. Even while he was in prison in Rome, he wrote to Timothy and asked him to bring his coat. It was cold in that old prison cell. But he said, and the books, but especially the parchments. In other words, Paul's saying, bring me something to read. Bring me something to study. Now, if you'll remember in Paul's time and Timothy's time, books were not common. It was something really special to have a book. You couldn't go to Walmart, stand in front of the newsstand, And a book was handwritten on parchment, not pages like this, but on scrolls. And so he was saying, "You bring me the word of the Lord, bring me the parchments, bring me the books that I can read." And so he, but it was very, they were very, 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 very expensive. If a church was blessed enough to have a copy of the scriptures, that was, I'm talking about the whole church, not individuals, but one congregation. If it had a Bible in it, that was really special. And when Paul wrote these letters to Timothy and to Titus, and these things later became our New Testament, and the Gospels, when those were first sent out to congregations, it was a special thing to get one of those letters. It was on a parchment, unroll that, read it to the congregation, study the words of those men that influenced their lives. And so it was very, very important, the writings, and he took great advantage of that. And so Paul also wrote to Timothy. Why did that go back? I want you to go back. I want you here. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now you can only teach what you've been taught. You can't pass on to somebody else something you don't know. So the advantage to teaching is so you can pass it on to other people also. Here's the thing about teaching. It sneaks up on you. You've had this experience perhaps. You've been talking to somebody and all of a sudden this great thought comes in your head. You think, wow, where did that come from? Wow, where did I get that? And you may not even know. But you heard it somewhere. In some setting, some teaching, some preaching, it was said to you and it found a lodging place and you didn't even know it was there. But in a certain circumstance when you needed it, it was there. The reason that we have all the information we have to share with you today is because of a lifetime of hearing. Amen. Of being taught and teaching others and study. Amen. Reading. All that stuff comes in. You don't know where. It just finds a place. And I'll be up here teaching or preaching all of a sudden. It comes to me. Sometimes I don't know who to give the credit to because it's become just part of me. Same thing happens to you. That's the advantage of just being here. Somebody said, "I'm so tired today. I don't know if I can even stay awake." Come on anyhow. Go ahead and sleep. Even while you're sleeping, I'll be nagging at you. Amen. Who knows? Something may sink in there in between snores. You can never tell what's going to happen. Amen. And so Timothy then was a good teacher. Timothy was a troubleshooter. Paul various times, when he was in one place, he'd send Timothy to another place where there was trouble in the church. An example of that, when Paul was in, one time when he was he couldn't stay in Berea. He started a church in Berea. But while he was in Berea, these troublemakers come down from Thessalonica and got everything stirred up. And they were threatening Paul's life. So the Apostle Paul had to leave. And so he had Timothy and Silas stay there to encourage the believers and deal with this trouble. Now that was a lot of confidence in a young man. And then later on, he sent him back there. He said, "You go back and check on those folks. Make sure they're all right." It's a great comfort and confidence for a minister to have somebody else in his umbrella of friendship and ministry and leadership that he can put confidence in to go on to do something for him. And so sometimes, you know, if we're not here and somebody else comes to pray for you, don't accept that or accept that as what it is. That we have confidence that individual has faith in God and their prayers. And if I can't be there, I have confidence somebody else can do it. Amen. I don't think it's good to put our confidence into any man to such extent that only that person can pray for us. And if you don't pray for us, then we haven't been prayed for. That's putting your faith in man, not God. You don't want to ever get there. It's great to honor people, but don't ever put so much confidence in any human being that your confidence is in the human being and not in the God they represent. So that Paul was able to send Timothy places, and Paul could once go somewhere and leave Timothy to take care of problems. He sent him different times, different places. Timothy had the spirit of a shepherd. We have a lot of books on leadership today, and even ministerial leadership. And one of the emerging ideas in the last few years has been the idea of the pastor as a manager instead of a shepherd. And on that idea, huge mega churches have been born, that the pastor's a manager. Well, the Bible never says that the pastor's a manager. As a matter of fact, you know what the word pastor means? It means shepherd. That's what the very word means, shepherd. The idea of a pastor as a mere manager would be an idea that would be so foreign to the first Christian church. They would never have understood the church is just a pastor, just some kind of a manager. No. A pastor is a shepherd. And it was so all through the scriptures. And so, and I don't believe today that it's a good ministerial pattern to make the pastor just some kind of a manager of churches. He needs to really be a pastor. D.A. Carson, in his book, For the Love of God, gave these jobs to ministry, to pastor especially. He said, feed the flock, defend the flock, guide and discipline, model maturity, observe or oversee, manage in a godly way, hold himself and his flock in spiritual accountability. And then Mark Deaver and Paul Alexander in the Deliberate Church, they broke it down into three things: to graze, to guide, and to guard. Amen. But however you want to word it, the real job of the pastor is to be a shepherd. And as we have said, a shepherd leads, because you can only lead sheep. You cannot drive them. I saw that happen in my travels out in Wyoming. Wyoming has a lot of open range, no fences. And I was driving along the highway, and all of a sudden that I got stopped because they were herding a bunch of cows across the street. State highway, main highway. Speed limit 70 miles an hour. But it came to a screeching halt when I got there because they were driving a bunch of cows across the road. And if I'd hit one of those cows, I would have been held accountable because it's an open range. So, boy, it didn't take long. I sit there, man, I had them across pretty quick. Because they had cowboys on horses, and they were driving cows. I didn't go but a few miles, and they were trying to herd some sheep across the road. And that was a different proposition. You can drive cows. You get them headed the right direction, and they'll go. But you don't drive sheep. And they were trying to drive them. They had dogs running around out there trying to drive them across the road. I guess it's the only way to do it, maybe, but they were driving these sheep, and it was a mad. It took forever to get that flock of sheep across the road because they would get confused. They'd turn around. Some of them were just stubborn. I mean, all kinds of things going on. Finally, they got them across the road. But you know, because they're a different nature than a cow. You can drive a cow, but you have to lead a sheep. That's why the Bible always talks about a shepherd leading the flock, leading the sheep. He'd go out front, he'd call their names, and then follow. And so it's a different proposition. So sheep have to be led, not driven. I'm a real good example of that. If you lead me, I'll follow you. But you try to drive me, and you got a job on your hands. Because I'm stubborn. I just have to admit it, I am. Well, no, I'm determined. I'm determined. That's a much better word. I'm a determined individual. Amen. However you want to say it, some of us are just stubborn, aren't we? But if somebody can show me and lead me and give me the right example and win my confidence, I'll follow that. But you just try to drive me, especially when I'm getting old and grouchy and cranky. You know, it's a Amen. All right. So much for that, whatever we get out of it anyhow. Timothy was a person of compassion and commission. Amen. Let me go in here. I have to skip over that. Yada, yada, yada. Let me catch up here. All right. Peter's guidelines for pastors. He said, feed. Everybody say, feed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And that's the greatest guideline you'll find that I know of for pastors. It's just outlined there so very beautifully, isn't it? First of all, he said, feed the flock. People that are full are content. People that are hungry are discontent. And when it gets about 12 o'clock around here, I notice that. It gets real obvious. That's why the ideal is for you to get through the same time I do. So we strive to try to do that. But I've heard people say, well, just preach on, brother. Just preach on. Well, you can preach on if you want to. But a whole lot of folks have already left. Amen. They're already having roast and chicken. Amen. Feed the flock. Secondly, taken care of not by constraint. In other words, not because somebody forces you or makes you or you feel obligated to. But he said you do it willingly. Amen. And then he said not for filthy lucre. In other words, filthy lucre means money. Money. He said you don't do this job for money's sake. Now that's not to say that you can't make a good living being a preacher. Some have made millions. Amen. Some are in it for the millions. But that's not the reason. He said, you don't do it for money, but you do it of a ready mind. And then he said, neither is being lords over God's heritage. In other words, don't you walk around saying you're the big boss. Ever God has got to jump and just say how high when you say it. In other words, you don't boss people. You lead people. Amen. Now that's not to say you don't have authority, because you must have that. Being in samples to God's flock, in other words, you've got to be an example. Brother Tenney used to say, if you want people to bleed, you've got to hemorrhage. Amen. Now, it's just that way. If you're going to expect people to live here, you've got to live here. So that's just the way it is. It's a penalty of leadership that you have to do a little bit more than what you ask of others. Timothy was a man of compassion. He was a little different. It's very interesting that when Paul sent Timothy to Corinth, he was not successful in straightening him out. He sent Titus. Titus had a little different idea about ministry. Titus zeroed in on the problem, and he just kept at the problem until he got it straightened out. It's kind of like the preacher that quit preaching and went to be an undertaker. And they said, why'd you do that? He said, well, when I was a preacher, he said, I tried to straighten out the Smith's marriage and I couldn't. I tried to straighten out the Jones kids and I couldn't. He said, but honey, when I straighten them out, they stay straight. So that's it. That was his goal. He was a problem solver, and when he wanted to straighten something out, he wanted it straightened out. And Titus was like that, and he got the job done. He got things straightened out. I don't know what was left when he got through, but he got it done. Whereas Timothy, he tended to look more not at the problem, but at the person. And he didn't just want to solve the problem, but he wanted to minister the whole person. And so they were two different individuals. And ministries are different, and ministers are different. And each one has their place in ministry, and each one is called of God to do the job. They just do it in a different way. Do it a different way. So it's not fair to compare preachers and this one is better than that one. Or we're different. Everybody's different. We all have different personalities and different temperaments, and we do things in a different way. And so that's just the way it is. But Timothy was a man of great compassion. He was a man that had a commission. Amen. He was commissioned to go. Paul gave him this charge in 2 Timothy 4. He said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He said, preach the word. Everybody say, preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince. Reprove. Exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of the evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So he gave him a great commission there. Told him what he was called to do and sent him to do it. And then Paul had gifts, or Timothy had gifts, to accompany his ordination. And those gifts were great. In the 4th chapter, 14th verse, he said, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So whenever the ministers laid hands on Paul when he was being ordained to ministry, he received some gifts. And Paul reminds him, don't you neglect those gifts. Timothy seemed to be a little more timid, a little more bashful, a little more backward and shy. So Paul kind of pushed him a little bit. And that was that can be a good thing. But nonetheless, he told him not to neglect his gifts. And then he said, now ye are the body of Christ. Members in particular, and God has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles and gifts of divine healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Also in the 12th chapter, we have the 9 gifts, spiritual gifts, that Paul gave. And here he gives the ministry gifts. So we have gifts of spiritual gifts, and we have ministerial gifts. And all of those are for the work of ministry, and each one is vital. So the Lord called Timothy to a special work, and he did that. 65 A.D., the Apostle Paul ordained him to be Bishop of Ephesus. I don't know where they get the statistics. I don't know how they determine that, but according to things I've read, the church at Ephesus could have had in excess of 80,000 people in the church. Now, you didn't have that many people in one congregation. You had congregations all over the city. But Paul was the bishop. He looked over all the churches and all the pastors that were in that city. So Timothy was a man that through years gained the confidence of even the Apostle Paul and others like him. All the presbytery. He was a great young man, became a great pastor. And great things happened under his leadership and his ministry. And he fulfilled a great service. I don't know, legend says, and whether it's legend, it's not scripture, so take it or leave it, I don't know. But legend says that one time when Paul was preaching, or Timothy was preaching, while he was preaching, he offended some pagans, and they took him and beat him, dragged him through the streets, and eventually stoned him to death. Now, I don't know if that's how he met his death, but according to tradition, that's what happened to Timothy. In other words, he died a martyr for the preaching of the gospel. But Timothy was a great, great pastor, a great man, one that would be wise to emulate, and he's a great example for Christian believers. Amen. Let's stand together today. Amen. Praise the Lord. Whatever God calls us to, we need to pursue it with everything that's in us, like Timothy did. And he could have made excuses. He could have said, well, you know, I'm shy and I'm backward and I'm bashful. And boy, can I ever identify with that. Amen. But nonetheless, he pursued because it was a calling and a commission. And he pursued that with great, great tenacity. And God was able to use him in great ways. Amen. So, whatever you are, whatever your temperament, your personality, that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with your commission. You go ahead and do it anyway. Amen. Do what the Lord's called you to do. Let's ask the Lord to bless us right now and help us, shall we?